to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue our study of the parables of Jesus. The title of our lesson today is The Prodigal God. Now, if you think that's a typo, it's not, and I'll explain that title a little bit later. Have you ever been lost? I think we all have been. And we tonight are dealing with the third of three parables about lost and found, Luke chapter 15. Last week we talked about the lost sheep and the shepherd that went out to find the sheep and rejoiced when he found him. And then we talked about the woman that looked for the lost coin, and she rejoiced when she found the coin. And so tonight we're going to be taking a look at the parable of the prodigal son, even though the title of the lesson is The Prodigal God. And it also is in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. And so we'll get to that in just a moment. But talking about being lost, I remember one time we got lost. You know, sometimes you get lost without even realizing it. It's like, it's always like, well, where am I at? And I remember, 20-something years ago, we were living in Dallas, Texas, and we would drive back to Cincinnati from time to time to visit family and back and forth. And one night we were coming back to Dallas from Cincinnati, and we a lot of times traveled overnight because that way our girls would sleep. It was a long, like, 17-hour drive. So they would sleep most of the night and made it a lot easier. And I was awake and everything, but I'm driving and get to Memphis, where we ended up living later, but we hadn't lived there yet. And we're on I-40 going, and you know, I-40 comes from Nashville into Memphis and goes out the other side across Arkansas and then on to Texas and all that kind of stuff. And so I'm just driving along on I-40 and going to get to Memphis. And we start getting close to downtown, and all of a sudden the freeway's just gone. It just stops. And it's like, what in the world? It's the middle of the night. Oh, you were driving. That's right. You were driving. Well, thank you for taking responsibility for that. Anyway, long story short, that's the way I-40 is in Memphis. It doesn't actually stop. But if you are on I-40 and you go straight to get beyond Memphis on I-40, you actually have to get off and go around Memphis and then pick it back up. Because what happened was they were building I-40. They got toward downtown, got close to the zoo, and a bunch of people got up in arms about saying the freeway would disturb the animals. And they did anyway, big long process, and they got the freeway shut down. So now it stops there, you know. And so you got to go around Memphis to stay on 40 and go on. So, but in the middle of the night, it's like, whoa, what happened, you know. So it can be easy to get lost even without even planning on it. And these parables are all about Jesus being concerned about lost people. Now, that's talking about getting lost and going somewhere or whatever. The lost that Jesus is concerned about is much more significant. It's a very simple concept. Lost, found, you know, lost or saved. But it really adequately describes the spiritual condition of people. Okay. Reminds me of a story about a class of children that were studying synonyms and antonyms. Synonyms being words that mean the same thing, antonyms opposites. And the teacher says, what's the opposite of lost? And a little boy said, saved. And the teacher says, that's not right. The opposite of lost is found. And the boy said, well, when you get saved, you've been found. And that illustrates these parables that we've been talking about, and as we continue to do that tonight. So, again, The Prodigal Son from Luke 15, 11 to 32, but the title of the lesson is The Prodigal God. Now, the background to this is found in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15, because that sets up the context of what's going on here. It says that Jesus was teaching, and it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And it says that in that context, Jesus told these parables of things that were lost, but then they were found, and how the finding of those things that were lost brought great joy. Okay? So the focus is on being lost and then being found, and the great joy that comes from being found. And we find that in the second half of verse 6, the second half of verse 9, when the shepherd or the woman is saying, hey, come celebrate me because that which was lost has been found. And we're going to see it in our story tonight with the prodigal son. So we're used to hearing about the prodigal son, But I said the title of the lesson is The Prodigal God. Why did I call it The Prodigal God? Well, it's not original with me. I remember doing some studying on this parable years ago, maybe even decades ago. And somebody saying, you know, really, this is about the prodigal son, but it's also about a prodigal God. I thought, how could that be? And then he explained it. But it all goes back to what the meaning of prodigal means. You may not know. You may know. And don't try to figure it out from your note sheet. But what does the word prodigal mean? Or what comes to your mind when you hear the word prodigal? The description, prodigal. Wayward. What else comes to your mind? Jerry. Doing your own thing. Anything else? Rebellious. What's really interesting is all these definitions come from this story, not from the meaning of the word. If you look up the word prodigal, the actual meaning of the word prodigal is an adjective, and this is on your note sheet. Prodigal means spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully extravagant. It means you've got a lot and you flaunt it and you use it. Not necessarily you flaunt it, but you just use it without caring. Now, does that describe the prodigal son? Sure. I mean, we haven't read the story yet, but probably most of you are at least familiar with the story. He gets his inheritance and this whole story is about how he just doesn't care. He just spends it the way he wants to and just flagrantly just uses it all up and then he gets into trouble. So we understand how the word prodigal would apply to the son, but in what way would the word prodigal apply to God? Yeah, God extravagantly, lavishly, recklessly gives abundantly of his love and of his mercy and of his grace. So you can see how this story is also about a prodigal God, because did the son deserve the father's forgiveness in the story? I know we're getting ahead of ourselves because we haven't read the story yet, but did he deserve the father's forgiveness? No. But the father joyously, cheerfully, eagerly gave that forgiveness. So the father was prodigal too. Spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully extravagant. And it just makes me think about the fact that this is kind of the idea behind the contemporary chorus that's just come out, I think, in the last year, or not too much longer than that, reckless love of God. We sing it sometimes, you know, the reckless love of God. And it kind of strikes you at first like, that's a weird word to use of the love of God, but that's the whole point. You know, we don't deserve his love, and God just throws it out there and gives it all to us, you know, and he'll do anything to find us and bring us back to himself. And so that's kind of the idea behind this story here. We're going to break this up into a couple of different sections and read through it, talk through the details, and talk about how it might apply to us today. So the first section of the story is the young son's rebellion. There's two sons in the story, the young son and the older son. So we got the young son's rebellion, and we read about that in verses 11 to 13. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. There's where the actual prodigal comes from. He just squandered, he just spent it all, okay? So we got this man, he's a wealthy man, he has two sons, and the youngest one comes to him and basically says, give me my share of the estate. He says, I want what I'm going to inherit. Anybody see anything unusual about that? The father wasn't dead yet. No, exactly. All right. I mean, this is basically saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. You know, you're in the way of what I want, which is the inheritance. And so would you give it to me now? Now, did the father have any obligation to give it to his son? No. In fact, if I'd have been his dad, I'd say, well, you're not going to get it now and you're not never going to get it. If that's your attitude, that wasn't the way it was. But anyway, the father gave it to him. And his share of the estate, there's two sons, so how much was his share of the estate? What? There's two sons, so how much would be his share of estate? A third. It's a trivia question. It's a third. Because by Jewish law, the oldest heir, the oldest son, would get twice as much as any other. So since there's only two of them, you divide it in thirds. The oldest would get two-thirds. The youngest would get one-third. All right? If you had three, it'd be a half, fourth, and a fourth. You can figure it out the math if you're good at math. If you're not, don't worry about it because we don't live by that law anyway. So the father turns over a third of his resources to his son. We don't know if they were sold off and he was given the money or if he just says, okay, you've got this much land, you've got this much cattle, you've got money. And if that's the case, then the son had to liquidate that. You know, and it says that it wasn't very long after that that he just packed it all up and took off. So he must have been thinking about this for a long time. Okay? And so anyway, the father did do this. Now, in Jesus' parables and the stories, there's always these twists you don't expect. And this is definitely one of those twists. And we understand that. It's like, why in the world did the father grant his son's request? And it was just to illustrate the generous and loving nature of the father. And so anyway, the son gathered all he had, went to a far country. Now, why did the son want to take off and go to this far country? I mean, he had it made. His dad was rich. You know, I mean, he had all this stuff to look forward to. He probably had a nice life. He probably had to work and do something, but he had a good life. Why in the world would he want to take off and go away? Vita? He wanted to be on his own and not under the watchful eye of his dad. Okay? Any other thoughts about why he might have wanted to do that? Chris? He thought the girls in Brazil were prettier. Okay. The text doesn't say he went to Brazil, but you never know. Yeah, okay. You know, how about the grass is always greener on the other side? You know, he's got this really nice life, but you know what? If I can get out from my father's thumb and I don't have these responsibilities, whatever his responsibilities were, if I just have the money that would come from what I supposedly are going to inherit and I can go do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, have what I want, do my own thing. And so he wanted to be free from all restraint and do whatever he pleased. Now, yes, Jerry, go ahead. Yes, he might have gone to that place because the rules and laws and stuff were less strict. You know, we don't want to read too many details into the parable because parables are told to get a main point across. But we find out that he probably went to a place where the Jewish people were not in control. It's a Gentile place because he ends up taking care of pigs. And the Jews didn't have pigs. They were unclean animals. And so it was a place that was primarily populated by Gentile people. So, you know, that may have had something to do with it. Very much so. So how does this apply to us? How does this son and what he did illustrate our circumstances or our condition or who we are? Would you say we're rebellious people? Yeah, we don't want to associate ourselves with this younger brother. Okay, it's like we don't want to think that we're like him, but yet there's so many things about him that may have been true of us at one time or maybe things that we wrestle with. All right. I think we all have this tendency. You know, God has a wonderful life for us. Just like this father had built a wonderful existence and his sons were part of that. But yet there's this lure to pull us away that it's going to be, you know, the grass is greener on the other side. There's something better. If we can just get out from underneath the father's thumb and do things our own way and that kind of thing, that it'll be better. I mean, whether or not we give into that or to the degree that we have given into that in our past or whatever, that temptation is there. You know, the lure, the pleasures, the freedom, the independence, the excitement of a different type of life. On your note sheet, I put down attitudes, character traits that get us into trouble. Before I give you my list, and you can't even guess off of there because it's just a bunch of blanks. What are some attitudes or character traits that this young man had that led him to do what he did, and that if we have them in our own lives, they can lead us into trouble? What are some attitudes and character traits that he had? Selfishness manifested in, I want to do my own thing, and it's all about me. Okay, don't. By the way, Denise, don't put any of them up until I'm ready to go through them, okay? Chris? Okay, living for right here and right now rather than what happens in the future. And we see that once he gets out there, he does the same thing. He just spends, doesn't put anything aside, and boom, his money's gone, famine hits, he has nothing. What other attitudes and character traits? What'd you say? Rebellion. Yeah, okay. What else? Impatience. Yeah, it goes with what Chris said too. Impatience. I want it now. I'm not going to wait till my dad dies. I want it right now. Anything else? Okay, he saw a different sort of life wherever he saw it, and he thought that's what he wanted. Is that what you were saying? Okay, all right, yeah. Well, let me give you the ones that I had down here, and everything you said fits in here. There's some overlap. I put down a letter A, pride. Pride. How do we see that in him? Well, the idea that, you know, I want to be God over my own life. Maybe not in that word, but I want to be in control of myself. I don't want anybody else telling me what to do. You know, I think I know better about what I should do and what's best for me. And there's that temptation in our hearts if we're not careful. Well, yeah, I know God said this, and this is the way God wants me to live, and this, but I think I should do something different. I'm the exception. I'm the whatever. My situation is different. I know better what's good for me than what God says. So pride, the letter B there was mentioned, selfishness. Selfishness. We want what we want when we want it, and there's no concern or very little concern for other people. He's obviously didn't care about his older brother. Of course, his older brother didn't care about him either. We'll see that, but not concerned about how this might affect his dad. Like I said, tremendous insult. Dad, I wish you were dead. He didn't say that, but he might as well have. Okay, so selfishness. C, greed. I want it. I want it all. I want it now. Okay, as much as I can get. And I want everything it can buy. And I want it now. All right. D, entitlement. What does the word entitlement mean? I didn't ask you to give an example in a person. What does entitlement mean? It can be summed up in three words. I deserve it. Yeah, I deserve to get it. Yeah, I deserve it. You know, did he deserve? I mean, his dad's the one that built this. I mean, he probably worked as part of the family, but it was all his dad's effort and whatever. But it's, I deserve it. I deserve it. Give it to me. Entitlement. And then E, impatience. Impatience. I want it now. I'm not willing to wait. You know, I want it now. And then F is one I just threw in there. It's not biblical, but it fits. Stupidity. I mean, if you think of all these things added together and how the story turns out, this guy was just stupid. I know you're not supposed to call people stupid, but this is an imaginary guy, so that's okay. All right? It's just stupidity. All right? It kind of summarizes all the above. And you know, it started all the way back with Adam and Eve. And if you think about it, none of us, no human beings except for Adam and Eve actually fit in the beginning of this story. And the reason I say that is that in the story, the son is part of the family, then he goes away and he comes back. You know, he isn't lost at first, but we're all born lost. We're all born dead in sin, okay? Although we can go farther away, you know, or we can walk away later on and come back. But it all starts back with Adam and Eve. They had the perfect situation. And they basically did the same thing. You know, God had given them everything. And they said, yeah, but I mean, basically the whole sin and everything. We want to do things our way. You know, the devil said, did God really say? And does really he really know what's best? And should you really? And that was the whole idea. Like, no, you know what? There's a different way. And this is the way I want to do it. Because maybe I know better than God, and I want it now, and I want what looks good, and I want what feels good. And so it started back with Adam and Eve. Yeah, Vita. Yeah, I mean, we can see this illustrated in some children as they grow up and leave the home, whether they go off to college or whatever. That's not saying everybody goes off to college, it's the wrong way to do it. But you know, some can leave with that attitude. It's like, I'm going to go off, I'm going to get out from my parents. And to be honest with you, we want our kids to go off and be out from under our thumbs. We don't want them living in our basement when they're 40 years old, right? But when they go off and that's their attitude, like, I want to go off and do my own thing, but I still am entitled and my parents are going to support me. And anyway, yeah, that's a good illustration. But we're all born with this same inclination. We're born lost and with this idea of, I want to do my own thing, my own way. I want it now, all that kind of stuff. Paul put it this way, and he's actually quoting from the Old Testament. In Romans 3, verses 10 to 12 and verse 23, he says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we have here the young son's rebellion. The next part of the story is the young son's dissatisfaction. You know, we've all experienced getting that thing that we wanted, that new thing. And not that this is necessarily wrong, but new thing. And it's going to meet all my needs. It's going to be perfect. That's all I want. And then you get it, and the newness wears off, right? or a car and it gets that first ding, or somebody spills a Coke in the back seat, or whatever. It's like, okay, you know. Anyway, we find he has some dissatisfaction, but there's a lot more to it than that. It wasn't just the newness wearing off. He squandered all his resources. Look at verses 14 to 16. It says, when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Those pods are barely edible. The only time people would eat those is if they were in a famine. It's the only thing there was to eat, and it was just to get something in their stomach. It was not very edible. So anyway, it says that, you know, he basically spent everything, probably had lots of friends while he was spending it, but when the money was gone, the friends were gone. He's alone, and there's a famine. It's like, what am I going to do? So he hires himself out to be a servant, okay? This is the lowest on the social scale. I mean, he's not even somebody's servant like he grew up in the household. He's got a responsible position. He's well taken care of. But he's kind of like a day laborer. It's like, I don't have anything to do anywhere. I got to work. Hey, I'll hire you to feed my pigs. You know, it wasn't even that kind of a relationship. And feeding pigs was the ultimate humiliation for a Jewish person. Because, again, pigs were unclean according to the Jewish dietary laws. They didn't keep pigs. They didn't have them anywhere around where they lived. And to have anything to do with them, they would be ceremonially impure before God. And so this is a terrible indignity. And he's basically starving. Okay? So how does this part of the story apply to our lives? The fact that he used up all that he had, and now he finds himself in this situation. All right? So we can do the same thing. We can go our own way in life, squander all the blessings of God, or just the blessings that are there, and find ourselves in desperate situation. Okay? Vita? That's right. The shame and the guilt that comes, you know, when we're talking about sin in particular. You know, it's the consequences, the results of giving in to sinful lifestyle. John? Yeah, that's a good point. I was going to ask a little bit later. It's like, why did he let it go so far? It's because of pride. You know, I'm not going to go back to my dad. Just prove him right. You know, I mean, he does eventually when he hits bottom, you know. But yeah, pride can make it even worse. But here's some thoughts. I put them on your note sheet here. Letter A, the pleasures of sin last only for a season. That phrase comes from Hebrews 11:25, which isn't stated as a principle. It's just talking about Moses as an example and saying that he stood up for his people because he didn't want to just live for the pleasures of sin, you know, that last for a season. Okay. And we find that people without God, or people who are running from God or running away from God's plan and purpose, are often not satisfied long term. Now, I said often. I mean, there are some people that are out there living for themselves and they're having a great time. Okay? It'd be very easy to want to believe that, well, those people are really miserable on the inside. And there are plenty that are. There are plenty that have exactly what they want as far as things and money and all that kind of stuff, but they're miserable on the inside. But there are probably plenty of people that have everything, and they're very, very happy. But eventually they will be dissatisfied. It may not be till the end of their life. They may get to the end of their life and say, well, I had everything I wanted, but what has it resulted in? Now I'm leaving. But if not then, for sure, when they pass out of this life, they're going to be very dissatisfied. When they realize that everything they pursued in this life means absolutely nothing as far as eternity is concerned. But many times there is that dissatisfaction. People that are rich, people that are popular, people that have the beauty, they have the physical health, whatever it is that people seek after and search after, but yet it doesn't fill that void on the inside. Success, position, recognition, money, things, relationships. Okay? Dissatisfaction will always come. The second thing on your note sheet here, B, freedom from God's control leads ultimately to bondage, which is kind of counterintuitive. I mean, have you ever known people, maybe you even had this attitude at one point in time, where it's like, I don't want to live for God because I don't want to be under that bondage. You know, it's all about what you can't do and you have to do and all this kind of stuff. But if you think about, there's so many examples of people pursuing a lifestyle, getting away from God and his rules and his regulations and all that kind of stuff, that end up getting caught up in bondage. bondage to alcohol, bondage to drugs, bondage to sexual immorality and perversions and whatever. You know, all kinds of things that people say, well, I want freedom to do this. And God says, no, don't do that. And say, well, you're trying to spoil my fun. It's like, no, I'm trying to keep you from getting into bondage to something that's going to destroy your life. And this certainly illustrates that freedom from God's control leads ultimately to bondage, sin's consequences. You know, this young man started out as a son, ended up being a slave with nothing, being in want. I like this quote, running away from God often starts by feeling free and ends in utter misery. It's like skydiving without a parachute. You can imagine the thrill, you know, like you would if you were skydiving before you pull the chute. Yeah, whatever. And then there's no chute. The ending does not end up well. Okay. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. And we often use that to illustrate that if we live a life of sin without turning to God, we will die, not just physically, but spiritually. But as I've explained many times, I think this is a general principle. Anytime we give ourselves over to sin, there's some sort of death. Okay, maybe not literal physical death, but if we give ourselves over to sin, say, in a way that affects our marriage, there is some kind of death that takes place in our marriage. Thankfully, that can be healed, respond, but there's something that dies, okay? If we sin in some way that affects somebody else, there's something, some sort of death that takes place in that relationship. And so the wages of sin is death. Now, notice that in this story, the father does not get involved, right? I mean, he's there. He's waiting. We're going to read it. You're familiar with it. Son comes back. Father's waiting, looking, and welcomes him. But he doesn't go after him. Why doesn't the father go after him? I mean, the other two stories, right? The shepherd's going after the sheep. The woman's looking for the coin. The father's looking, but he's not going. Why is the father not going after him? Because what? He wasn't lost. Okay, he went deliberately rather than just wandering off. If the son had just was younger and just wandered off, you can bet that father would be out there looking for his child that went wrong. But this is a son that deliberately, willfully walked away. Okay? And let me read another quote to you. This is a little bit longer. It says, in the two preceding stories, the seeker actively looked for the coin and the sheep, which could not return by themselves. In this story, the father watched and waited, but he was dealing with a human being with a will of his own. But he was ready to greet his son if he returned. In the same way, God's love is constant and patient and welcoming. He will search for us and give us opportunities to respond, but he will not force us to come to him. Like the father in this story, God waits patiently for us to come to our senses. In other words, sheep, they maybe have a little bit of a mind of their own and a will, but there's no way they can find their way back, okay, or make a choice to get back. They're lost, okay? The coin obviously has none of that. So there's a seeking for it. The parables have similarities, but there are some differences. But the son makes his own choice. He made his own choice to leave. He has to make his own choice to come back. And so he does have this dissatisfaction, which fortunately leads to a good end. We get to the next part of the story is the young son's realization. Verse 17 through the first half of verse 20. By the way, if you ever see that, just a little trivia thing, if you ever see a verse that says A after it, like on this thing it says verses 17 to 20A, that basically means through the first half of verse 20. Then 20B means the second half of verse 20. All right? Just so you know. So anyway, look at verse 17. But when he, the younger son, came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. So it says that he came to himself. I like the phrase, he came to his senses. He's sitting here realizing, you know, again, it may be his pride that got him this low, like John was saying earlier. Earlier on in the situation, it's like, well, something's going to turn around, you know, something will happen. But he finally realized nothing's going to happen. I've got nowhere to go. I mean, I can't even go further down. I'm down as far. It hit bottom, as the saying goes, right? And he says, if I were to go back to my dad and just ask him to be a servant, he said, his servants, you know, are treated a whole lot better than I'm being treated. So anyway, this younger son's like many people who are rebellious and immature. He had to hit rock bottom before he came to his senses. And unfortunately, it takes a lot of sorrow and tragedy for some people to just really wake up. You know, I don't know, some of you may have been in that situation in the past. I don't know, where you were in away from God and whatever, and you had to hit rock bottom before you made a turnaround in your life. Maybe not. I guarantee every single one of us knows some people that we're praying for. God, bring them to yourself or bring them back to yourself. You know, maybe they had a relationship with God or claimed to have a relationship with God at some point, and now they've gone off to do their own thing, just like this prodigal son. It's like, Lord, bring them back. And sometimes they've got to go through some tough stuff before they'll come to their senses. You know, we've got to be willing to pray, God, whatever it takes. We don't like it, you know, maybe because maybe they're going to have to go through some really difficult things, but the end result, if they'll come back, will be worth it. But that's what happened here, okay? You know, he waited a long time, probably because of his pride, like John said. You know, people have a tendency to make excuses and fool themselves. Well, it's going to get better, you know? It's just a temporary thing. But anyway, it wasn't that way. In this story, we see necessary steps to reconciliation. I've got them on your note sheet here. And this is true for all of us. This works with human relationships too, but especially if we've gone off the rails in some area of our life with God. You know, I mean, totally, or maybe a certain area of disobedience. In this case, the prodigal son wanting to come back to his father and back in some kind of relationship. Just a couple of things here. The first one, letter A, admit your sin and your responsibility for your sin. In other words, it's not enough to admit that I blew it, but I blew it. It was my fault. I mean, this son could have blamed his circumstances on any number of things. He could have even blamed his father. Well, it was my father's fault, you know, because he didn't do this or he raised me this way or whatever. He could have blamed, the farmer he was working for. He could have blamed circumstance. He could have blamed the famine. But he realized that I blew it and it's my own fault. And in the same way, we've got to be willing to admit where we've messed up and be willing to admit that I take full responsibility. Not like, well, yeah, I did that, but it was really my sister's fault or it was my brother's fault, my spouse's fault or somebody else's fault, or it was just the circumstances I was in. No, I blew it and I take full responsibility. Other circumstances may have added to it, but I take full responsibility. And that's exactly what he did here. He came to himself. He saw himself as he really was. And it's not always easy to get an honest look at who we are and what we become when we're in situations like that. The second thing, letter B, is decide to do something about it. Maybe you've known some people. It's like they're willing to admit, yeah, I blew it. It's all my fault. But they don't want to make the effort to get themselves out of the situation. Made my bed, I got a lie in it. And there's some truth to that, but I realize this is a difficult situation. I got myself into it, but it's too much work to get out of. It's too hard. I don't want to pay the price. I don't want to humble myself, whatever. But you have to decide to do something about that. And that's what he did. He came to the realization, I've blown it. He says, I will arise and go to my father. Okay? And that leads to letter C, return to the father in repentance. In other words, you need to do it, but it needs to be accompanied with repentance. Can you imagine if this young man came in saying, oh, dad, I really blew it. I threw it all away, but hey, here I am. You know? But he didn't. He humbled himself. The word repentance isn't used here, but it's so clearly illustrated that he was repentant. God, I didn't say God, but it says, dad, I blew it. I take responsibility. He doesn't say, would you forgive me? But basically that's what he's saying. He said, would you take me as a servant? Not even as a son. You know, I don't expect anything of what I had before, but would you just let me, you know, act as one of your servants? Return to the Father in repentance. And repentance is mentioned or illustrated in all three parables. Okay. You know, even the sheep, which literally has no capacity to repent, or a coin, obviously couldn't repent. In applying those two parables, Jesus said, that's the kind of joy that happens when a sinner repents. So the repentance is part of the stories, all three of the stories. All right. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, if we say we have no sin, I think we could say that if we make light of our sin, if we make excuses for our sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, this guy came to his senses. He made a decision, took responsibility. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to go back. I'm going to repent. I'm going to ask my father to forgive me and just give me a place in his household. Because he realized that everything he ever wanted was to be found back home in the Father's house. Reminds me of that deeply theological movie, The Wizard of Oz. When Dorothy runs away from home, you know, and gets plucked up by the tornado and dropped in Oz. And how does that end? She says, there's no place like home. There's no place like home, you know. And that's certainly true spiritually. The fourth part of the story, we see the father's response. The second half of verse 20 through verse 24. So let's take a look at that. I'll start with the beginning of verse 20. It says, he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And notice he had more he was going to say, but the father just stopped him. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now right there you have the crux of all three of the parables, okay? The shepherd finding the sheep, the woman finding the coin. Let's celebrate because what was lost has been found. This parable actually goes on a little bit further. Look at that in a moment. But that's the whole point here, okay? So the father, notice the father's watching. It says he sees him from a long distance. If he's not in some way watching for him, he wouldn't have seen him from a long distance. And it also says that his father ran to meet him. This was not done. In their culture, an elderly man would not run for anything or anybody because it would take away from your dignity, your respect, and who you were as a person. But this father is so overwhelmed for the love he has for his son in spite of what his son did. And as the text says, filled with compassion that when he saw him at a distance, he didn't just wait there saying, okay, I'm waiting on you. Come on up, start begging, start groveling. He ran, grabbed him, hugged him, kissed him, welcomed him back. And it says that his father, it indicates that his father restored his status as a son, not as a servant. Said, put the robe on him. He says, the best robe. It could have been the father's own robe. But it was some kind of robe that showed distinction and honor. It says, give him the ring. Rings were often symbols of authority and exalted status. You know, put sandals on his feet. Slaves didn't wear sandals. Poor people didn't wear sandals. This is, again, another step in reinstating him as a son. He says, kill the fattened calf. In that society, if you had the wealth, you had this calf that you would just keep in really good health and feed it the best food so that when there came an opportunity to have a big celebration, it was ready. Okay? And so he says, this is a situation that calls for that. Okay, so he said, kill the fattened calf. Now, what does this tell us about God? We're going to have to kind of zip through the rest of this here. Letter A, God eagerly waits for sinners to turn to him. God eagerly waits for sinners to turn. Now, he waits. Now, he'll draw us to himself. The Bible says he's very actively. In fact, the Bible says we won't even come to him unless he first draws us. So he is involved with by his Holy Spirit, but he waits for us to turn to him. But he eagerly waits. You know, we see that all through the Bible, even in the Old Testament, when God's people were worshiping idols and going off astray and stuff, and God had to discipline and all that. But God kept crying out, return to me, return to me, return to me. He waits, he watches, he longs for the lost to return. Letter B, God is more than willing to forgive us when we repent. God is more than willing to forgive us. We already read that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This Father and his forgiving love symbolizes the divine mercy of God. And God does it with great joy. Letter C, God doesn't just accept us back as servants, but he restores us to sonship or daughtership. Okay. I mean, the father could have just turned him away. Or he could have let him finish the spiel and said, okay, you know, you had your opportunity, you blew it, you got everything you're going to get, so now I'll take you in as a servant, but that's all you're going to be. He restored him as a servant. That often raises the question, does that mean that he was able to have stuff again? My opinion is no. Because the inheritance had already been divided. Everything that was left belonged to the older son. The father just was able to live there at home and reap the benefits of that, but it belonged to the older son. So it's not like this young son came back, he's forgiven, and now he's got a whole bunch of stuff again. And that kind of illustrates the fact that, you know, we go off and do our own thing. There's going to be consequences to our sin. God will forgive us, but we're still going to have to live with the consequences. You know? Did you want to say something, Vita?
Yeah, I wanted to say this.
He had a great what?
Anticipation.
Yes. And he wouldn't have been watching unless he was anticipating that he might come. He was expecting and anticipating. Yeah. All right, well, let's wrap up the story because we're out of time. We've got to finish this up real quick. The older son's reaction. Again, if we were comparing it with the first two stories, this is where it would end. But in this story, there's an older son. Verses 25 to 32. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. He says, you never gave me a goat. Well, do you think he ever asked for one? No. If he'd asked, he would have, because that's what the father says. Listen, everything's yours. You can have whatever you wanted. He says, listen, some things are just more important. You know, your brother's come back. I don't know if you noticed the contrast there in verse 30. The older brother says, this son of yours. He didn't say my brother. He says, this son of yours. Whereas the father says, your brother. He's trying to bring about reconciliation. You know, why was this older son so upset? Well, I can imagine. You say, oh, I'd never want to be like the older son. But we probably would be just like him. Right? And that's the point. That's the point. We're so much like the prodigal, but we're so much like the older son. It's like, they don't deserve it. You know, and in the original situation here, who's the older son in this story? It's the religious leaders. The ones that are supposedly right with God and they're doing everything right. And they're saying Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners and he shouldn't be doing that. And Jesus says, listen, they're coming to God. And they're like, they don't deserve to come to God. And we got to be careful, you know, we could be careful because we could be in the same situation. The two things that I brought out of this, we could do a whole study just on the elder brother, but we're not going to do that. Letter A, don't resent or despise other sinners saved by grace. I deliberately worded that other sinners. Be so easy. Well, I'm not as much of a sinner as they are. I didn't go as far astray. I didn't do that. But you know what? We are all sinners separated from God. And we need to rejoice when God saves people. Even if it looks like he's blessing them more than he's blessing us, and we've been so faithful, you know. When we get to heaven, it'll all even out. Yeah. Letter B, don't take for granted what you have in Christ. This elder brother just took for granted. Everything was his. But he was so upset that his brother came back and his father welcomed him. You know, father says, listen, everything, it's all yours. It's all yours. So. Let's wrap this up. The prodigal God, that's why I named it that. God is a God of great mercy and grace. He gives us more than we deserve, unmerited favor and love. There's one piece that's missing from this story, though, and that is the price that was paid. In the story, there's no place for that. But in real life, there was a price that was paid so that we can come back to the Father, and that was the death of Jesus on the cross. Romans 3, 23 and 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God opens his kingdom joyfully to those who repent and come home. So we got to wrap this up. We're 5 minutes over, but as we close in prayer, let me just say that I know most everybody that's in this room, but I don't know your heart. If you are in any way away from your father, now I'm not saying you're backslidden, you're going to hell or anything, but if there's anything in your life that is not where it should be, you are going your own way, I challenge you, encourage you, especially in light of this lesson tonight, repent and come back to your father. And maybe you haven't because you've been thinking, well, maybe he wouldn't welcome me back. No, God is eagerly waiting for you to come back. and be reconciled in whatever area that is. And it may not even be for people in this room, but for somebody that's watching this video. But I also want us to pray for the people that we love that are away from God. And we want to see them come back. God wants them to come back even more than we do. But you got people in your mind. Let's pray for them as we close tonight. Father, we just come to you right now. And God, we thank you that every single one of us, no matter how good we've lived our life, no matter how long we've known you, we were all in the position of the prodigal son because we were all sinners. We were born dead to sin. But Lord, you welcomed us to yourself as we came to you, repentant. We thank you, Lord, that you paid the price so it could happen through the death of Jesus on the cross. And Father, I pray that you would shine the searchlight of your love, your grace, your word on our hearts, that there's anything that's not where it should be in our relationship with you. And we're all still growing and dealing with stuff. God, help us to leave all that stuff behind, back in the far country, and come to you. Forgive us and cleanse us afresh and anew, and help us to walk closely with you. And we thank you for what we have, Lord God, in Christ, the forgiveness, Lord God, and the blessings. And Father, help us not to be like the older brother, looking down on other people who are much worse sinners than we've ever been. Help us to rejoice when they come to know you, and even when you bless them, Lord God. But Father, tonight as we wrap it up, we also pray for our loved ones and our friends who are not where they need to be. Maybe they had a relationship with you at one time or seemed to, Lord God, but now they're in that far country. God, change their heart. We don't want to see them hurt. We hate to see anybody hurting in any way, but Lord, whatever it takes, bring them to themselves, Lord God. Oh, Father, may they turn back to you. Give them a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, as the Old Testament prophet said. And Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you did that for us. Lord, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.